Hey, I'm glad to be with you tonight. And you know, one of the things I love about Bible prophecy is it's really just about what the Bible teaches, you know. And again, I like to remind people that Bible prophecy, we study it not because we're weirdos. Why do you say that, Brett? Well, have you ever noticed that Bible prophecy buffs, a lot of times, they tend to be a little weird. They're like, yeah, Brett, that's you. Some of you probably think that, but I have to admit, you know, you go to the various websites and they're all, you know, in all caps, bright colors, you know, explosions and fire and, you know, people kind of yelling, Jesus is coming and death is near, turn or burn, fly or fry, you know, kind of this weird, crazy mentality. Definitely don't want to do that. That's not my heart or it is my mind. I think that that's not what the Bible really wants us to do about Bible prophecy. What should be the end result of anything Bible prophecy? Well, the Bible is, you know, full of Bible prophecy. One-fourth of the book that we hold right here is Bible prophecy. So we know the Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It does that. So it's like holding a flashlight in a dark time. So here we are in time of coronavirus. Shine the light, even as we sang just now. You know, shine the light. I love that it's light. It's not darkness, it's light. But also this book, the Bible, faith comes by hearing and what? Hearing by the word of God. Your faith is built as we talk about the Bible. One-fourth of the Bible is Bible prophecy. So I think faith is built as we see these prophetical events unfold. I think prophecy is one of the faith-building events of all time because, man, the Bible says, here's what's gonna happen. And then when it does happen, we think, wow, God kind of knows what he's talking about. And I think even the things we're gonna talk about tonight, it's kind of profound, really, what we're seeing unfold right before our eyes, right these days we're living. And so I decided to do a prophecy update right here in the month of May. Normally we do it like once a year on New Year's Eve, but there's so much happening, so much going on. I'm really excited about kind of covering some of this stuff on a little more of a regular basis. I'll tell you about that at the end of tonight. But for tonight's purposes, I want to kind of get into some of the stuff. Now one of the things that about this tonight, I've realized that I can't cover all the things that are going on in the world. There's so much going on, so much to talk about. So I'm gonna kind of focus in tonight on sort of a single topic, although I will scatter here and there and everywhere a little bit, but don't feel like we're gonna cover everything tonight. We're gonna do some more later on. But so don't expect an exhaustive update on everything tonight, that's for sure. But one of the things that I'd like to focus on is this coronavirus age that we're living in. The last few months, what a strange deal. It sort of feels a little bit apocalyptic. Locked down, stuck in our houses, the economy tanking, people worrying and freaking and upset and nobody agreeing on anything. Like, it's really quite an amazing time to be alive and see what's going on. What's one of my favorite things that's come out of the coronavirus age that we're in is some of the memes and videos and stuff. I can see us now when we're old and gray talking to our great-grandchildren. Yeah, back in 2020, we sat around during the coronavirus and laughed at memes and, you know, watched videos. Let me share with you some of my favorite stuff that's come out, just to keep it a little lighter. You know, sometimes people get a little heavy with Bible prophecy. This is one of my favorite memes of the coronavirus. our family just watched this, the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. But this is Pharaoh seeing us all freak out over just one plague. That's pretty funny. This is one of my favorites. This lady is praying to the Lord, and the context is her kids are home from school. Check this out.
Let us pray. Father God, I am a child of God. What I am not is a homeschool teacher, God. I'm at home. But Lord, ain't no teaching going on around here. Father God, I am your humble servant. What I am not is a math teacher, God. Lord God, the spirit of Common Core has attacked our household. And right now, the only thing we have in common is frustration and no answer to the math problem, Lord God. I ask that you send down your angels of the carryover, Lord. Teach her that if you carry the one over to the tenth place, you can get the answer, Lord God. Lord God, I am a layman in your vineyard. What I am not is the cafeteria lady, Lord. Yet again, the devil has attacked and sent down a tapeworm onto my child, Lord God. And I need you to help her to understand, Lord, that just because there's a refrigerator don't mean the door got to be open. And just because there's a stove don't mean the eye has to be on. I am not Denny's, IHOP, Shoney's, nor Waffle House, Lord God. Lord God, right now, I need her to understand that his times are tough right now, Lord God. But I see if things continue the way that they are going, Lord God, not only am I your child, but I'm going to be an inmate because I'm going to jail, Lord God. I don't look good in orange. I don't look good in a jumpsuit, Lord God. But, Lord, I ask that you change the way things are going right now, Father God, and bless every teacher because they got a special place in heaven. Ain't no way that I could do it, Lord God. Ain't no way. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen. I think that's great. I think there's a lot of moms. This is my favorite meme for every pastor's first Sunday back after the coronavirus. this is going to be me when we get everybody back here at Athey Creek in the room ready to worship the Lord. I just love this. Let's watch that one again. You got to love Chris Farley. This guy was a pretty funny dude and a little scary. I mean, can you imagine sitting there in that audience? And a little chest bump or belly bump, right? Boom. Right? Boom. Okay, so then there's this lady who did a news conference that was very much like the news conferences we saw. Check this out.
Why everybody isn't following the same rules right now. They're very clear. So let's take a minute and let's go over them again. First, you must not leave the house for any reason. Unless, of course, you have a reason, and then you may leave the house. All stores are closed except those that are open. And all stores must close unless, of course, they need to stay open. You should not go to the doctor's office or the hospital unless you have to go there. Unless, of course, you are too sick to go there. The virus remains active on different surfaces for 2 hours or 4 hours or 6 hours. But in most cases, it's days and not hours, and it needs a damp environment. Masks are useless at protecting you against the virus. But you still need to wear one because it can save lives. And in some cases, it may even be mandatory, but also maybe not. Stay home. I don't know how many more celebrities we need to have tell you how important it is to go outside and take care of your mental health. It's important to get fresh air, but don't go to parks, but do go walk in other places. Just don't sit down unless you are old or pregnant. But if you do sit down, don't sit for too long. I hope this cleared up any questions about what we should and should not be doing during this time. Please educate your friends and family with this information so we can remove any and all confusion surrounding this time. Thank you.
You gotta love that. She nailed that because if any of you have watched your, you know, local state press conferences, that was pretty much it right there. She was using real talking points from different people. And the one thing that's certain is they were uncertain about what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. And so she kind of nailed that. But, you know, I love this one. The unprecedented use of the word unprecedented. There's actually a group that has been tracking the use of the word unprecedented in the news and different agencies. And this shows a graph from, you know, way, way back, all the way back in, what is that, 2010, all the way to 2020. Last 10 years, the use of the word unprecedented. And so as we get to 2020, check it out, there's a bit of a spike. Why? Because we are living in days where we're seeing things, lots of things, that are unprecedented. And I think that's an interesting little graph that kind of tells the story of where we are. What are some of the things that are happening today that are unprecedented? Do you almost feel like we're watching stuff that is like, man, what could be worse? And then something's worse. Or things that are going on. You know, I think it's happening not only nationally and locally, but also in your own lives. I've seen that. You know, I've got a lot of good things to pray about, you know, these days with some of my friends. You know, we've had, you know, everything from, you know, people being robbed to car crashes and things like this. It's just like, what could be worse? But we're in days of unprecedented times. Did you hear about the murder hornets? They're actually real. I've seen these. I saw one of these actually in Rome, by the way. These are giant hornets, and I guess their sting is brutal, but they're called murder hornets. And as it turns out, they've made it into the United States. Swarms and swarms of them have finally reached our soil. And the problem with these that they're concerned about is they take out our honeybees, which are already kind of in trouble from what I hear. And man, if there's one thing we don't want to lose is our honey. But these murder hornets are on the loose in America now. Also, if you've been following the world news, the biggest plague of locusts maybe in modern history, and they're buzzing all over the world. They went from, you know, Africa, and some are even worried that they're swarming up into Asia and China even. And there's the biggest plagues of locusts that we've ever seen, biblical proportions. I was reading just last week about mega famines. They're worried about these mega famines. And it has to do with the locusts and the pandemic. They're saying it's like a double pandemic because, you know, the UN body warns of these mega famines that are on the way. In fact, they say what we are facing, and I'm quoting from this article out of Al Jazeera of all places. It says, we are facing now a double pandemic of famines that could impact us at biblical proportions. That's Al Jazeera saying that. WFP's executive director, David Beasley, said during a conference in Geneva on Thursday that we're gonna be facing a new level of famine, which is interesting because those are things that the Lord says. Jesus said when in Matthew 24, talking about the last days, when is the end of the world, they asked him. And he said, there'll be wars and rumors of wars and you know, famine, plagues, earthquakes in diverse places. And the idea of a plague, well, that's something that the Bible actually has a lot to say and things for us to see. In fact, what does the Bible say about plagues? It actually has a lot to say about the idea of plagues. So all that to say, this the mega famine issue is gonna be a real problem. And it goes in that category of world plagues that are gonna be happening around the world. So what does the Bible say about the plagues of the end times? While the term pandemic is not in the Bible, because that's a modern term, but the scriptures use a word, and there's actually several Hebrew words and Greek words that the Bible uses for plague or pandemic, disease or what have you. And the words that are used there are used 127 times in the Bible. Jesus, like I said, spoke of these plagues in Matthew 24. Let's read that. In Matthew chapter 24, right there in verse 7, Jesus, when he answered those disciples, listen to what he said. He said, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom shall rise against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences. That's the word for plague in the Greek, and earthquakes in diverse places. These are all things we're seeing. You know, the book of Revelation, also no fewer than 12 times the Lord warns that terrible pestilence, that's that word for plague, pestilence and plagues will come to the nations as a part of the end times. So there in Matthew 24:7, Jesus's words we're seeing happen right before us. Now, by the way, this period, the Bible talks about the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And by the way, if you missed Wednesday night study, we covered a bunch of this stuff, you can catch up. But the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period called the Tribulation, the Great Tribulation is that last 3.5 years. And the Bible says it's gonna be one of the most devastating periods in all the world's history, and it's gonna be full of plagues. The book of Revelation talks about that. In fact, Revelation chapter 6, verse 8 tells us of that, the plague. It says, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Did you see there's gonna be this plague of death, and it's gonna be those that will be killed by these beasts. Now, maybe they're not lions, maybe they're little microorganisms, but the idea of a pandemic or a plague is all over the Bible. And it seems the Lord uses plagues in history to correct nations, but it seems that he's gonna use plagues in the last days to to correct nations and also to judge the world. So you got, this coronavirus that we're facing as sort of a plague. And so some people say, Brett, are you saying it's the end of the world? I believe this is sort of a dress rehearsal or perhaps a birth pain. Remember the Bible says the last days, the closer we get, it'll be like a woman travailing with labor and childbearing. And this is minimally a massive contraction. But I believe we're close. The babies are coming, if you would, in that situation. So I think it's worth our while to consider the coronavirus, this pandemic, COVID-19, and to kind of consider what we're seeing going on around the world. And really, there's all kinds of, chatter and news about the coronavirus. But, in the Politico article, March 19th, I shared with you on Palm Sunday. Remember, I did sort of a mini prophecy update on Palm Sunday? we were talking about this, this coronavirus will change the world permanently. And then they went on to say, here's how. And it listed by all the experts, so-called, talking about how the world was going to change and what have you. And, the thing is, how is the world going to change because of this coronavirus? And we sort of mentioned on Palm Sunday, could it be a new world order? Now, again, that sounds conspiracy theory. But the new world order is not a conspiracy. The new world order is something the Bible talks about that will happen. So we know it's going to happen. There's no possible about it. But is it this coronavirus that helps facilitate this new world order? I know the world is kind of freaking out right now. It's really something we haven't seen in history, where the whole world is sort of shaken by a single pandemic. Usually those have been localized in most other places, but as it turns out, the whole world, and people are kind of freaking out. You'll see stuff all over. This is in Poland. Somebody, this was a political graffiti on a wall, the mask, COVID-19, and the world's kind of wondering, what are we going to do about this? And how bad is it? How bad is it going to be? People are, totally freaked out by this virus, And here's where it gets interesting. Because of people's fear of what this pandemic is going to do and the stirring up of frenzied fear because of the media and because of what everybody's worried about and seeing and saying, even though, as it turns out, a lot of the fear-mongering, all their predictions have not really come to pass like they said they would, what is that fear all about? Why does it seem that there's a peddling of fear? I'm not one personally to really be given into just freaking out or jumping up and going, oh, what are we gonna do? I tend to kind of chill and wait and see what's gonna happen and tell everybody to calm down. That's just my personality. And I would say that that's not just something that should be a personality thing. It should be what we should be doing right now. We're to let the peace of God rule our hearts. I think there's a lot of Christians who've let their hearts get angry, freaked out, fearful. And I believe that's part of the media frenzy. And what are they trying to do? Why is there this stirring up of fear? And you can look at the death numbers, which are heartbreaking, of course. And I'm not saying the coronavirus is fake. I'm not saying people aren't sick. I'm not making that claim. But is it really as bad as they said it was going to be? And why would they peddle the fear? Brett, because it's real and people are going to die everywhere. Well, that's not really panning out. And what's interesting is, you'll hear people say, well, it's science, it's science. But, if you actually are, looking, a lot of science is saying, we don't get it. We're not seeing it. I've actually assembled some friends that are doctors and talked to them and said, what do you guys think about this? And virtually all the physicians that I've talked to and know are saying, yeah, something's up. It's not really what everybody says it's going to be. That gives me just a layman, a guy who doesn't know anything about anything, a little concern when really smart people are saying, yes, there's something else going on here. Why are people freaking out about the COVID-19? Why is there a news media fear frenzy going on? The question might have to do with what are we as people of, let's just stick with the United States for tonight. What are we in the United States willing to do because of what we're afraid of? You know, if you get us stirred up into a frenzy enough, what are we willing to do? Well, what we've actually seen is compliance. Man, we as Americans, we've become dutiful, compliant, obedient, you know, state of Oregon people or Washington, or we've actually complied to the nth degree. Man, we've shut down our economy. We've not gone to our churches. We have, done everything, worn the masks, and we keep our social distancing. That's something totally new. Never even heard of that until a few months ago. And yet, man, we've complied. And it's interesting is some states have opened back up, and they were being criticized as how they were there's millions of people are gonna die because certain states have opened back up. As it turns out, those states are proving to be the same as all the other states, the same numbers. And even the numbers, boy, you kind of wonder, are we getting even accurate numbers? I think the question is, what are we willing to do and roll over and giving up our constitutional rights as American people? You see, that's what's interesting. They're talking about the killer virus and how fast it will spread, and seeing stuff like this in the news or on the streets is not that uncommon. Killer virus spreading fast. You'll see that on the news. And fear has played particularly a vital role in the coverage of the coronavirus outbreak. So many articles, using the fear or words like afraid, such stories often, offer frightening language. I was reading this article and I thought, wow, this is like a scary book. In describing scenes on the ground in Wuhan, shared on social media, one news outlet said this: mask-wearing patients fainting in the street, hundreds of fearful citizens lying cheek by jowl at risk of infecting each other in narrow hospital corridors as they wait to be treated by doctors in forbidding white hazmat suits, a fraught medic screaming in anguish. That's some scary language right there. And so there's fear about that. And then what about China? The big China cover-up. Coronavirus fears rise of Chinese cover-up as the 56 million in lockdown and hospitals were overwhelmed. We saw that back in January 25th, and we were like, wow, this sounds bad. Is it what's going on? And so we were getting afraid of this thing before it even hit the United States. But because of the fear, what are we willing to do as a nation? And it's kind of amazing. It's a little different America than what I grew up in. It's changing ever so rapidly. Who would have guessed that we would see, salon owners, Dallas hair salon owner chose jail rather than to close her doors. And she was just released just a few days ago, the Washington Post reports. So they're putting salon owners in jail because they're doing their job, going to work. Meanwhile, we're releasing sex offenders from jail. Is this America that I grew up in? Where you're arresting the salon owner and then you're releasing, sex offenders. Sex offenders sprung from California jail due to coronavirus, arrested for indecent exposure. And we're seeing this, prisoners being let go across America because of the coronavirus. So you're imprisoning, salon owners or women that are at the park with their children. It's not just that. I love this Babylon Bee, satirical news thing. There's a ban on salons that causes rise in botched back alley haircuts. you could walk into a dispensary right now and legally buy weed. But if you want a haircut, you better bring your unmarked bills and find an underground barber, and good luck getting a good haircut. These are the days we're living in. It sort of reminds me, by the way, of Isaiah 5:20, the days we're living, where it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It's really an interesting day that we're living where we're saying a haircut's bad, but weed is good. Sex offenders, they're free to go, but if you bring your kids to a park that's closed, you're going to prison. It's just kind of an interesting day. that we're in. And because of all this, you know, we are more divided than ever. You know, the division, this is where the coronavirus plague, I'm going to call it, or pandemic, this is where it becomes really interesting. Have you ever noticed how political the whole thing's been? I don't care if you're from the right or the left, progressive, conservative, independent. There's differing opinions, mostly around political parties in America. Other nations seem to be handling it with more one mind, one accord. But in the United States, we are so divided right now, and not everybody is agreeing. In fact, there has been some studies about, you know, who believes what. And, you know, the question was asked, do you believe the number of Americans dying from COVID-19 is more or less or about the same as the reported number? In other words, are you believing what you're seeing in the news? And as it turns out, Democrats, you know, by and large, 63% are saying, yes, we believe. Whereas independents, you know, just 45%, but Republicans, 24%. But it's totally imbalanced on a political, but sort of equally imbalanced on a political scale. Why would there be such a huge discrepancy on something that should be just math? Why would we not believe what we're hearing in the news? Why do some people believe and why do some people not believe? You know, that's the question. Why is this pandemic so politically charged if we're relying on science and medicine? Why are scientists and doctors in such disagreement on how to handle this whole thing? And this is where I think, you know, corruption starts to come in. You know, it was way back years and years ago in the early parts of our nation where, you know, we were this grand experiment, you know, of democracy, the Republic, you know, of the United States of America. And, you know, it was interesting because one guy came from France and, you know, sort of observed the greatness, and he was trying to find, you know, the greatness in America. And he wrote about it, about how, you know, it wasn't found in her amber waves of grain. It wasn't found in her school system. It wasn't found in her political, you know, balance of powers in Washington. The greatness of America, this author said, was there in the churches, where the preachers were preaching and the people were following the Bible. And this author observed that, you know, this experiment of democracy and you might even put in there capitalism and all the other things about our nation, the experiment would go well as long as the American people were good. But when America ceased to be good, it would cease to be great. That's what this, you know, author, you know, spoke of and wrote about. And I think that was a really good, astute observation about the United States of America. You know, democracy, communism, socialism, they all fail if you've got evil people and doing the wrong things. And the one thing about this nation is being founded on godly principles with a godly heritage. I think that's why we got off the ground with such strength, with such might, because we were, by and large, a nation that was seeking after God. But the further away we have moved from that, the more we're becoming like just all the other nations, it seems. And, you know, here we are trying to make America great again. You know, that's what everybody's talking about. But I think we have to really focus on something else, not just our economy, not just our military, not just, you know, the Wall Street and all that. To make America great again, I think we need to get to our knees, seeking the Lord, you know, reading his word and following the scriptures. Now, whether that's going to happen or not, I don't know, but that's my job description. I spend really all my time trying to preach the gospel, share the good news of the word of God with people, and that's really what I'm all about. And that's why I think everything we're talking about tonight actually has to do with that. That the world that I live in would hear the gospel, that'd be my goal. So this pandemic, politically charged, disagreement with science and doctors all disagreeing. Why is there such a disagreement? It has to do with funding, financial profit, other agendas that are involved. You know, Americans right now, largely many Americans don't trust scientists anymore because they've seen evidence that the scientific method has been broken for a while. Do we really trust scientists when it comes to climate change? You know, it's funny how, you know, I've always said it, but, you know, they say, you know, in 12 years, you know, that we're all going to die because of the climate change issue. And so the Green New Deal and all this stuff. And, the problem is our scientists that I know of, our weathermen, meteorology, those guys don't even know what the weather's going to be tomorrow. Like it's funny when you watch the weather and keep track of how right they are and how wrong they are. I think you'd be just as good looking out the window and saying, I think it's going to rain tomorrow, than a lot of our so-called, you know, scientists. And so you tell me with, you know, maybe 75% accuracy what the weather's going to be tomorrow, I might listen to you about 3 or 4 weeks from now if you know what the weather is. But, you know, what the weather's going to be and what the climate's going to look like 100 years from now or 12 years from now, I think that a lot of people are very skeptical of science. And you might say, well, Brett, you're just ignorant of global warming and climate change and all that. Well, there's evidence. There's a lot of evidence that people have been trying to trick us. There's some. I'm not saying all. Remember the starving polar bear? Let me remind you this sad, horrible picture of this starving boy. It was a video that got, you know, something like 3 billion views. It was one of the most viewed videos put out there by National Geographic, and it showed this sad, you know, polar bear just kind of dragging its body across the dry, snowless land. And I forget what the, you know, I think it said something like, oh yeah, it's on there. It says, this is what climate change looks like. And that's what that video did. It rolled with that. And that was, you know, 3 billion people that viewed this and said, see, climate change is in, polar bears are all dying and stuff like that. Well, as it turns out, polar bears are actually doing pretty good right now. And if you really ask the real scientists who know. And also you'll find that this was not a polar bear dealing with climate change. In fact, National Geographic had to come back later in very small print and in a place nobody ever looked. But if you look it up, they had to retract what they said. It wasn't anything. This polar bear was not dying, having anything to do with climate change. This was a sick bear that was dying from like some kind of a disease that had nothing to do with climate change. And so it was just dishonest, you know, so-called science. Isn't it funny? The Bible says that they will talk about science falsely so-called, and that's what the scriptures talk about. So this poor polar bear was dying. By the way, I don't feel too sorry for polar bears. I'll tell you why. They look cute and cuddly, but did you know like they're one of the meanest critters on the planet? Polar bears, I'm getting off course here, but I do that from time to time. Polar bears will hunt you down for years. If it gets your scent and wants to eat you, they've found that polar bears will track you down hundreds of miles and just chase after you for hundreds of miles to eat you. Like they're quite carnivorous and they're very good at eating things. So next time you see a polar bear, run for your life. But they look pretty cute, not this one. But you know, it's a little bit of a hoax, really. Did you see the big debate in America about, you know, hydroxychloroquine? This is where my faith in media and news starts to kind of get a little bit skeptical. And I hope you're listening with a fine-tuned ear, because did you hear, because Donald Trump mentioned hydroxychloroquine or chloroquine as a possible medicine that can be used, you know, for the coronavirus. And suddenly everybody flipped out. He's suggesting something that's gonna kill people. And it's an untested drug, which is interesting because it's not an untested drug for so many other things. People, you know, millions of people have taken hydroxychloroquine for different things, like everything from malaria. Man, I've been to Africa and Vanuatu, and malaria is a horrible, horrible disease. And people are helped greatly by hydroxychloroquine. I have friends who have taken hydroxychloroquine. Lupus, you know, certain kinds of even arthritis, it's helped people. And so it seems that some doctors are saying this really could help people with coronavirus. But did you see the frenzy that happened? After Trump said that, who is Trump? And he's talking about this very dangerous, untested drug. Well, and they made all this stink about it. Well, if you recall, you heard the story of the guy who had the coronavirus, who drank you know, his fish tank cleaner, because the fish tank cleaner had hydroxychloroquine in it, in the ingredients, and he died. And so the news was Trump kills man because of what he said about hydroxychloroquine. Now, all that to say, first of all, hopefully you saw right through that when it first came out, because that's ridiculous, I think, to blame the president for killing a man who, you know, apparently drank this. So they made this big deal out of it. It hit all the news, you know, Trump kills this guy who drank his own fish tank cleaner. Man, if you drank your own fish tank cleaner, you probably deserve to die. But that's horrible. You shouldn't have said that. Well, the reason I say that, because that's not even what happened. As it turns out, his wife right now, last I checked, is up for investigation because she actually put this hydroxychloroquine in his drink to off him, maybe. They're saying she's being investigated for murder. The guy didn't drink it to try to help himself. He ingested it accidentally because his wife put it in his soda water or whatever. So now everybody's looking really stupid because they made it look like Trump murdered this guy because he was trying to hydroxychloroquine down his COVID-19. And it covered the news for days. You see, that's why I start to kind of look at everything and go, what do we really know? You know, what's really true? Why are these wacko stories coming out and trying to, you know, there's this agenda that is so obvious, it kind of hits you in the face. So all that to say, you know, what are we gonna do? The big question is, after this, are we gonna return to life as usual? You know, will we ever be the same? Will we ever be where Athey Creekers are sitting here in the sanctuary again? And it's amazing because those two sides of the spectrum I was talking about, some are saying, nope, never, we're not gonna be the same. Everything's gonna be different from here on out because of the coronavirus. Others are like, no, we're gonna get back to the good old days and do the same old stuff. But there's a very powerful side, including governors and National Guard, and people are saying, nope, we're not gonna allow that. Things will not get back to normal. And so that's the thing. There's many that are saying we will not turn to life back to life as usual until everyone on the planet receives the vaccine for the COVID-19. Now here's the thing. Have you ever heard the phrase, you know, don't ever let a good crisis go to waste? You know, who said that? Well, back during the Obama administration, Rahm Emanuel said that. He said, don't ever let a good crisis. Where did he get it? Well, do you remember the book Saul Alinsky wrote? Maybe you remember this if you know some of the history there. He wrote a book called Rules for Radicals. And in there, he talked about a tactic for radicals to get their agenda over a long period of time. Never let a good crisis go to waste. In other words, when something bad happens, that's when you try to get your agenda through. Isn't it interesting that the money that was, you know, put out to the United States of America, there was all this funding, you know, trillions of dollars. I mean, we don't even know what that number looks like, trillions. But did you see what some people were trying to put? They were trying to throw into that the money that was supposed to go to people that were hurting because of jobs and because of the coronavirus. Did you see there was other things that they were also slipping in there? Things, you know, like the National Endowment for the Arts was going to get a bunch of good money as well as the Rockefeller Center and different things. You know, we're going to get money that I'm like, what does that have to do with the coronavirus? National Endowments for the Arts, you know, this very godless, sort of worldly, yucky, secular institution. Why are they getting money? And it's funny, they were trying to sneak all that stuff in, and they were blocking people's aid and help because they were trying to put in these, they were trying to use the crisis to sort of get their agenda, you know, put in there. And that's still happening, by the way. So with all that, you know, we've got this agenda, it seems, to say, man, we will not go back to normal until everybody in the world is vaccinated. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky because vaccination is a big issue. Now, I'm stepping into some controversial territory here. And I don't wanna tell you whether you should be vaccinated or not, or your children, all that tonight. And I know that there's people, Brett, you should do that if you're a good pastor. When the Bible's silent on something, I like to be silent. But this does have to do with perhaps the last days and the agenda that's happening right now that will feed into the future. So will we as the United States, here's maybe the broader question, are we going to be able to keep the United States the land of the free? Because in the last few months, we've hung up our freedom in some ways, our freedom to assemble. You know, the First Amendment talks about how we have the right to assemble. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us as Christian church, we're supposed to be assembling, not to forsake the assembling. Now here's the problem. If you're, you know, if you're saying, yeah, Brett, you should just go against the state of Oregon and have everybody meet again. We'll talk about that at the end. But there's many ways the church can meet. I hope you understand that. When the church was persecuted in the early church, they met from in the temple daily. But then once persecution came, it says that they met from house to house and they met in smaller groups. You know, that might be something the church has to do just to be compliant with the stupid laws. But at the same time, maybe the Lord's going to use that for us to kind of regroup into smaller chunks. You know, one of the phase one, you know, things here in Oregon is I think you'll be able to meet with 25 people or less, observing social distancing and all that stuff. But, you know, this idea of keeping the land of the free, home of the brave, man, it feels like we've checked in our free card a little bit. All because of a good crisis. Never let a good crisis go to waste. And it seems that maybe they're using this crisis as something that they can sort of get an agenda of power and control. And the reason I point that out is not to be conspiratorial or not to call to arms or do anything wacko like that. What I am saying is the end times picture that the Bible teaches us about very much is about controlling people. And it's very much about people doing what the government wants them to do. And it's definitely, you know, the way Americans have lived in my lifetime and back, you know, that doesn't fit in the biblical narrative of the way the tribulation's gonna be, the Antichrist, this coming world leader who's gonna be powerful and controlling, and he's gonna force everyone to take a mark. And this mysterious language of the Bible, a mark in their forehead or in their hand. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So will the United States survive this still being a free country? By the way, China's taunting us right now. It just came out yesterday, China, federalism, lack of national tracking mean United States cannot defeat the coronavirus. Chinese state media on Wednesday asserted that federalism, multi-party democracy, which is the United States, and respect of individual privacy would make it impossible for the United States to deal or defeat the Wuhan coronavirus. And since Washington, China is saying this, and Xi is saying this, he's saying, since Washington cannot dictate top-down solutions for the entire country or micro-monitor American citizens the way Beijing does communism, then we're never gonna solve the coronavirus. That's what China is doing right now, taunting us, saying you guys are gonna have it forever because you're not a powerful government. You have freedom and you don't have to comply. So they're taunting us in that way. So here's the question. Are Americans warming up to the idea of socialism or communism, which is, you know, government being able to control us? It just seems that people are kind of quick to just roll over and say, yeah, okay, we'll wear masks. We'll socially distance ourselves. Yeah, we'll stop going to church. We'll stop working. Yeah, we'll close our businesses and go bankrupt and fire, you know, millions and millions of people. Unemployment is disastrous right now. Like what we're willing to give up right now because of this virus that may or may not be as bad as everybody thinks it is, but for sure, it's a great crisis that we can use to get control over people. Whatever happened, you know, Patrick Henry, one of the greats of our founding fathers of our nation, he's the one who said, give me liberty or give me death. And this is something I've kind of noticed. There was some governor or somewhere, I think it was in Texas, and he said, you know, there's some worse things than dying. And when he said that, CNN and MSNBC flipped out and said, how could you say that? Like, it's so irresponsible for you to say there's worse things than death. What could be worse than death? Well, see, that's a worldview problem. You see, some of us old school guys, first of all, as Christians, death is really not that big a deal. As a believer in Jesus Christ, death to me is eternal life with Jesus. I'm not afraid of death. And a lot of my friends aren't afraid of death. And these guys, you know, Patrick Henry wasn't afraid of death because he was a believer in God and he had heaven to look forward to. And it'd be better to live right and you know, solid with the Lord here on this earth than to have some godless worldview and fight for living like a coronavirus world. You see, that's the problem. The old school United States, most people say, yeah, give me liberty or give me death. That's why that was a famous saying. But I wonder if Americans largely are not saying that anymore. We're freaked out by death. So you say, okay, Brett, what's the Bible say? Well, here's what the Bible says is going to happen. And it's gonna be an enforced, it's not gonna be land of the free, and it's not gonna be home of the brave. The tribulation period is gonna look like this. Here's what's gonna happen. Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18 says this. And he, this world leader, Antichrist, it says he will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Some of your newer translations say on. It's not on. The Greek word is the preposition in their foreheads, in their right hand. And it says that no man might buy or sell save he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666 or 666. So you got the number 666. We'll talk about that in a second. So what is all that about, a mark in? Very mysterious language. Book of Revelation is a great book. And some people say it's kind of difficult to read or understand it, but you know, I believe it's actually quite simple. The Bible tells us what it's all about. Revelation, you know, if you've gone through it with me, if you haven't, we've done an entire study of the book of Revelation. You can go right online, travel through us, listen as you're on your way to work or sitting in your corona quarantine. Go through the whole book of Revelation with us. It's great. It's an amazing book. But the picturesque language, here's John the Apostle, in the first century, seeing this vision of future things, and he's trying to explain stuff. I love some of the language when he talks about battles where suddenly these giant locusts with flames coming out their nostril with the faces of men and hair of women and noise like a locust. What is he trying to describe? I'm not sure, but that sounds kind of like an Apache helicopter. Can you imagine John seeing a vision of an Apache helicopter? What do you explain it as? A giant locust with flames coming out its nostrils, with faces of men. Like, John was trying to explain modern day stuff. Revelation 6 through 19 is the tribulation period. And he's talking about all this crazy stuff. How do you describe a modern thing like the mark of the beast? What we know is from ancient, they've known, well, there's gonna come a time where you won't be able to buy or sell anything unless you have this mark. It'll be like a cashless society. And that's something that's only happened in the last 50 years, is the idea of a real cashless society. That's become commonplace to us, especially if you wanna use cash today. Have you noticed how much the coronavirus has made it so businesses don't want your cash because it's contaminated with corona? So you gotta use your card, but cards can be lost and there's problems with that security-wise. So they're talking about a cashless society. There's countries that have done away with cash already. It's happening. But the Bible says the way people will buy or sell will have to do with some mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Now, when I was a kid, they had UBC tattoos on people's foreheads and I thought, man, that's gonna be ugly. But that's not what it's gonna be. What is it gonna be? Don't know for sure. But every second, there's new technology coming out right now. And one of the technologies that I find interesting, and stay with me here, because there's a lot of connected things going here. I'm gonna say we're gonna connect the dots. What kind of dot? Well, let's talk about the quantum dot. The quantum dot tattoo. I mentioned this on Palm Sunday. I wanted to kind of give you a little more about this. Rice University quantum dot tattoos, they're working on it. They're helping, being funded by Bill Gates and Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. And Bill Gates is all in this whole thing. Suddenly he's like a physician, worried about vaccinating the whole world and population control. He used to be Microsoft guy, the richest guy in the world. But man, now he's like this whole other dude. But Rice University, they're talking about this technology where you wear this sort of patch with these sort of micro needles. They're little tiny needles that when you put them on your skin, it injects a sort of a quantum tattoo. It's not one that you would actually see on the surface. It's a quantum tattoo that would be in your forehead, in your hand. And you can kind of see these, this is sort of a blown up version of what it would. Once the needles go in, the needles dissolve and leave these quantum elements. And by the way, I'll give you more, for you guys that are into conspiracy theory, the stuff, the pink stuff that's left behind that has to do with the fluorescent light that records a tattoo of information in your skin, it's powered by this substance they've called Luciferous. Look that up. That's an interesting one. But we'll talk about all these crazy names like Luciferous and 666. We'll talk about that in a second. But all that to say, basically you put this patch on, and here's an example of the way it works. You put, right now it's looking at a piece of, I think, pig skin or something gross. Or maybe let's just call it fake skin. But they take this patch with the micro needles, and when they put it on, it injects this fluorescent quantum tattoo that actually contains all kinds of zeros and one information. Like you can know all kinds of stuff about, who the person is, what their vaccines have been. Keeping track of a child's shots will be so much easier with this information and technology. This professor of Rice University talks about how wonderful it'll be for tracking who has antibodies, who is what. So now that's the same piece of skin, if you would, and then you look at it with a scanner, that's actually could be your iPhone or whatever, and you'll see that information embedded with the right kind of scan. And and that's kind of what they're doing here. It's interesting because this Rice University has all kinds of things they could do to sort of make this be useful to us. See, and that's how the phone would read those dots that are under the skin, and it would have information that you could sort of read with the right scanner. Kevin McHugh is this guy who's sort of leading this sort of charge and reading these little quantum dots that'll be under your skin and holding information of who you are and all that stuff. He said this, telling the world what he's doing. He says, so our idea was to put the record on the person. This way, later on, people can scan over the area to see what vaccines have been administered and give only the ones that are still needed. So there it is. The quantum dot tattoo is something that could be done very easily, quickly, and fairly cheaply, and it would start to identify the world. But it gets even more interesting than that. Maybe it's not the quantum dot tattoo. Maybe it's Elon Musk's Neuralink. Have you heard about this? Now, you got to understand, Elon Musk is a little bit eccentric and a little crazy, but he's also done some amazing things. What he's done is this thing called the Neuralink he's working on. Every part of this video is in his facility. He's got a facility, a very high-tech, very expensive facility, and all these people work there. This is actually a recruiting video that he put out to get people to come work for him, to work on his Neuralink technology. And what they're doing here with all this high-tech science, and by the way, if you don't believe Elon Musk is able to do stuff, look at his SpaceX program, look at the Tesla vehicles. Even though he's a little weird, he's quite amazing in that he oftentimes does what he sets out to do in kind of radical ways. What he's trying to come up with, this neuro-lace, very, very fine, way thinner than a human hair, these little laces that would be like a digital layer above the cortex of the brain that would not necessarily need or imply, extensive surgical insertion, but it would be implanted through a vein or an artery. So it'd be a very in and out kind of procedure. But basically Musk explained that the long-term goal is to achieve symbiosis with artificial intelligence. In other words, your brain interacting with computers or artificial intelligence, which Musk perceives, and he believes that, it's an existential threat to humanity of artificial intelligence if it goes unchecked. So this science of your brain interacting with computers, he's working on it with a fervor. And some people think his Neuralink Corporation, founded by Musk and others, basically developing an implantable brain machine interface, BMI is what it's called, brain machine interface. Musk and his Neuralink or this, you know, quantum dot patch. I mean, the technology is so far out there now, it could be anything like this. But what's interesting about the quantum dot patch, these little needles going in, some are saying, why not, do the vaccine and the quantum dot patch at the same time? In other words, you could get your immunization and you could be tagged, digital tagged, and that way we kind of kill two birds with one stone. And so this starts to go back to the mark of the beast. You remember what the mark of the beast says? You won't be able to buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. And you know what's interesting about this is, one of the things that we've seen in this coronavirus age is people complying with the mask. You know, and if you don't wear your mask, you can't go into Costco. Some of you have been there. You had to bust out your mask and you were willing to comply because you needed toilet paper. So you went into Costco with your mask on. And we sort of rolled over for that and we're willing to do that. What will people be willing to do to buy or sell when things get really crazy? Will they be willing to say, see, because right now there's not a lot of people saying, yeah, we really want to have a chip implanted or we want a, you know, quantum dot tattoo on our hand. But how desperate does a people group need to be before they're lining up saying, give us the stamp, give us the mark so that we can get food and groceries and get back to work. We can be paid. So that's what's going to happen with this mark of the beast. People are going to be wanting it so that they can buy or sell. They'll become desperate. And that's something that we felt just a smidge of with the lack of toilet paper, and some of you are lacking, oh, this is the real apocalypse, meat. You can barely find meat in some places now. And you know, some of us are kind of feeling, wow, you can see what it would be like during that that mark of the beast and how desperate people will be, you know. And so this idea of wearing masks, people are willing to comply to that, and I believe they'll be forced to take the mark of the beast because they will not be able to go into Costco and buy or sell, or any place for that matter, during the tribulation period. Now, all that to say, you say, Brett, that sounds fairly sinister, the world coming up with this one world government, a new world order with an objective for the Antichrist. See, the thing is, it has to do with the evil condition of man. Let's review some quick scriptures here. You know, the Bible talks about the days of Noah. What are the signs of the times? Are we observing them today? Well, let's just quickly review Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart," what's that? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So when God destroyed the world in Noah's day, what's going to happen in the second time he destroys the world? He's not going to do it with a flood, but the Bible gives us something interesting. In Luke chapter 17, also talks about this in Matthew's gospel. But in Luke 17, it says, "And as it was in the days of Noah," by the way, Noe there in the Greek is the way they spelled Noah from the Old Testament. So same dude. "So as it was in the days of Noah, shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage." In other words, they were just kind of going on with their lives, everything, business as usual. "And they were until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot," you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. "They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." That's what Lot's day did. "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." In other words, when Christ returns, it's going to be like the days of Lot. It's going to be like the days of Noah. People are going to be trying to do their thing and do buy and sell, marry people and do their thing. But it's going to stop. It's going to come to a screeching halt. Now, what is man imagining? I believe humanity is imagining a godless world. A world, you know, remember the old John Lennon song, Imagine, all the people and imagine. I think that's what they've been imagining, a godless, religionless, you know, remember you talking about, imagine if there were no religions. That's what the world's wanting to do, get away from God. And there's something really weird going on. I've got the perfect picture for this. What weird is going on? This is for those of us that live here in Portland. Keep Portland weird. We wrote the book on weird here in Portland, but that's not what I'm talking about. There's something weird going on with the coronavirus, the messaging, you know, what people are talking about, and man, what is that? Well, let's talk about it. Did you know there was an event called Event 201. And this was put on at John Hopkins Center for Health in the World Economic Forum. And guess who paid for this? Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. You'll find them on everything having to do with vaccines around the world, population control, and World Health Organization. Bill and Melinda Gates they're all about this. And so they funded this Event 201. And basically, it was a high-level pandemic exercise, October 18th, 2019, only a few months ago. In fact, by the way, this was before the pandemic ever was really talked about. But what was this event? Excuse me. The event, 201 scenario, was this. They basically got a bunch of thinkers and brainiacs and physicians and you know, media people, excuse me, it's got that corona going. No, just kidding. The event 201 simulates an outbreak of a novel zoonotic coronavirus. Did you hear what I just said? They were doing this mock thing. They had news articles and anchor people on videos as if it really were happening. Excuse me, a novel coronavirus that was gonna come. And they were sort of play acting, like, what do we do? How does it happen? So they wanted to become more efficient in their, how to deal with it. And you know, they were talking about everything medically and socially and distancing and, you know, the pathogen and the disease that it caused would be largely modeled after SARS, if you remember, but is more transmissible in the community, setting people up with mild symptoms. Now, so they did this mock thing, and then they put the panel together talking about, so what are we gonna do? How would we handle a pandemic as if there were a coronavirus? That's what they called it, coronavirus. Before, you can look this up, by the way. Look up Event 201, Segment 4, Communications. It's on YouTube, you can watch it. And if you watch it, it's kind of boring because they're all just sitting there talking about science and communication and how to deal with the narrative. How do you deal with a narrative? But if you're interested in how do they keep the right information or the information they want to get out to the public, how do they control the narrative of people that are talking that they don't want the information to get out? And it's kind of creepy. When you watch this, they're basically telling their plan, and what you'll note is it's exactly what they're doing today. What they're doing today is basically what they came up with just a few months before the coronavirus. They did a mock coronavirus thing, and they came up with how they were going to control the narrative, how they were going to control people. And they even used language like how they're going to keep people doing what we want them to do, that they will do what we tell them to do and not listen to the other side. And some of the conversation, I don't know if you guys will see this, but let me just show you a snippet. Here's a typical sort of example of that.
In organizations.
Tom, just to build on that, I think you're right. It's important that the UN and WHO remain very clear. But when they challenge governments directly, they often get into this issue of sovereignty. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's really important not to have that as the only response. I think it's really critical to think about soft power influence, which is other influentials who can call up the head of state or powerful constituencies within those countries. We've seen this in the context of mobilizing religious leaders in the context of polio or specific business leaders where you can soften perhaps a very hard line from government through more stealth entry points rather than trying to punish them through the international health regulations or something like that.
Great. And
look at him. Look at him. He's got that kind of prideful, like, I just said something. What was he saying? Did you hear what he said? He was saying more of a stealth way of getting our agenda accomplished would be to go through religious organizations, basically the ones that couldn't comply, and sort of stealthily make everybody believe what we want. We can't let the health organizations come down too hard because people won't believe it or do it. So use your religious institutions. Now, you understand, Athey Creek's probably the last religious institution they'd want to talk to. But you have to understand there's a lot of religious institutions that are very much on board with all this stuff, saying, yeah, we need to do our civic duty and we need to, you know, bring in the new world of Age of Aquarius. Like, churches are not, sadly, teaching the Bible as much as they used to. And so a lot of churches are misled and easily manipulated by these sort of governmental agencies and what have you. But basically, this event 201, you know, it just basically was this mock trial. And basically, if you watch this whole boring thing, you'll realize they're doing exactly what they said. And there's an agenda behind it. And you can hear it in their discussions. You say, okay, Brett, so what's weird about that? Well, the weird part is it seems that there's an ulterior motive. It's not just for people's health or for keeping people alive. It's more about controlling people and how they think. How they think? Yeah, check this one out. Maybe you guys saw this just a few days ago. If you're a Twitter person, Twitter will now warn you if you're about to post wrong think. That's really something. The Twitter world teaching me and you how to think. I don't tweet because I don't have enough time for that. But a lot of people, you know, can you imagine you're getting ready to tweet something and then suddenly they give you a warning. We're sorry, but, you know, we think what you're speaking is harmful. Are you about to post something that's harmful language? Don't worry, Twitter is experimenting with this feature and will want to warn you ahead of time so you don't accidentally infect any users with your wrong think. Boy, there's all this language today you gotta keep up. Are you a wrong thinker? Are you woke? Are you aware of all these different things? So Twitter is now trying to tell us how to think. What's all this leading to? It's leading to, I think, what the Bible says is gonna happen. The world is gonna come together in sort of a common thinking around one world leader. And it's this new world order that we've been talking about, where it's gonna be, biblically proportioned new way to go here. So, you know, basically, Twitter's gonna run this experiment with a prompt that gives you kind of the harmful words that you're saying. I wonder how many of our sermons would get flagged. YouTube's already doing that, by the way, flagging pastors' sermons and taking them off if they're talking about things that are wrong think and what have you. So, you know, possibly this new world order is gonna be directed by this. So basically a global novel virus has kept us contained in our homes, maybe for months. It's already reorienting our relationship with government. You know, the Kate Brown, the governor of Oregon, and all the governors around the country, they're telling us what to do, and everybody's like, okay, we're gonna do it. So our relationship to government's changed even in the last few months. Some changes these experts see in coming months or even years might be fairly unsettling. Will the nation, United States, stay closed? Will our economy totally tank? I mean, it's already borderline disaster. Will touch become taboo or shaking hands? Will you ever be able to go to a restaurant ever again? You know, these are the questions people are asking. And so, you know, the Bible talks about this system. This all kind of fits perfectly with the 7 years of the tribulation period. There's gonna be a one world governmental system. There's gonna be a one world economic system and a one world religious system. Do you know that Bill Gates has been a globalist for many, many decades? And he's very much into this whole thing. And you can see it, all the organizations that he's funding, all the things that he's caring about. When did he suddenly become the guy that's trying to steer the whole world? Well, he's the richest guy in the world. You know, and boy, we could talk about, you know, Dr. Anthony Fauci's relationship with Bill Gates and his organizations. Before he was advising Trump, he was part of Bill Gates' organizations. But one of the things he said in a recent White House press briefing is he basically said this: if back to normal means acting like there never was a coronavirus problem, I don't think that's going to happen until we do have a situation where you can completely protect the population. Ultimately, the showstopper will obviously be a vaccine. So he's basically saying we're not going to return to normal until there's a vaccine. Now, this is where it gets even more crazy. Now you're going to really think I'm a conspiracy theorist guy. You're like, where's the flames and the Satan picture and your end times prophecy wacko stuff? Well, here it is. Have you guys seen House Resolution 6666? I'm not making this up. And many of you have already seen it. It was introduced May 1st, just a few days ago, 2020, this year. And it's to authorize the Secretary of Health and Human Services to award grants to eligible entities to conduct diagnostic testing for COVID-19 and, listen, related activities such as contact tracing through mobile health units and, as necessary, at individuals' residences and for other purposes. What? This is basically a proposal for House Resolution 6666. Now, who puts that number on a House resolution? Like, that's either somebody goofing around with trying to mess with Christians, or it's somebody who thought it would be funny, or it's something that somebody just didn't notice. I doubt it. Or it's something very sinister. Who knows? There's something else I'll show you that's the 666 thing, but I'll tell you why I think this is there. And it's not because I think this is the mark of the beast necessarily, okay? So we'll talk about that in a second. But basically this bill, House Resolution Bill 6666, is basically setting up contact tracing. And that's where states will have people that are on a highly trained team that will go around and trace who you've been in contact with and who's touched a coronavirus person and who's possibly sick. And we'll talk more about this in a minute. But it's basically this bill that they're proposing to pass through the House, the Senate, and then have the president sign. And we'll see how far it gets. But I just think it's interesting. Now, by the way, also, Bill Gates has a patent application pending. And this has to do with cryptocurrency mining system that leverages human activities. This is heady stuff, including brain waves, body heat, when performing online tasks such as using search engines, chatbots, reading ads. A user can solve computationally difficult problems unconsciously, the patent reads. It's basically this thing that Microsoft is working on, having to do with your body and your health and your cryptocurrency mining system using blockchain technology. Those of you guys that know what that is, it's computer stuff. But this is almost, you know, apocalyptic in what they're trying to come up with. But isn't it funny? What I want to show you here is let me get to this this application. This is their actual application for the patent. This is really from the patent people. But if you'll notice right here, if you'll notice right here, let's see if I can get this to work. There's the patent pen number right up there. I don't know if you guys can see that on your TVs at home, but basically the last numbers of that is 060606. And people say, okay, what are you talking about, Brett? This is 666 again? Brett, you've lost your marbles. You've finally gone over the edge. You're using the number of Bill Gates' thing and the number of the House Resolution 666. Here's my opinion on this. Do I think these are the marks of the beast? No, I don't. But I think with this, it's sort of desensitizing the culture. People are just laughing at this stuff. I remember when I went to Israel in Jerusalem, this one hotel, they always put the pastor up in a nice room because they know I'm gonna bring a group over to their hotel and they want me to come again. But this one hotel, they put me up in one of their nice rooms, but the nice room was number 666. And it was really funny because when they handed me my hotel room key, the whole staff was kind of watching because they knew they were putting the pastor in room 666 and they were gonna see what I was gonna do. And the greatest thing is I didn't do anything. I just kind of looked at, oh, okay, thank you. And I just walked off like no big deal. And they were all stunned, these Jews standing there watching this Christian. Because see, the Jews don't look at that number as any big deal. It's Christians who go, 666, it's the evil number of Satan. But see, I think that these numbers and stuff are just desensitizing, sort of getting us to where we sort of laugh at the idea of the 666 thing, that it's no big deal, and look, we've had all these things that are 666, but when it really does come, something about the mark of the beast will be attached to that number. And here's where it's getting a little interesting. We're talking about quantum dot tattoos. We're talking about technology interacting with your brain. We're talking about patent pendings that Microsoft's wanting to do. And they're associating these numbers to House resolution bills. I just think it's maybe Satan or an agenda of people that are wanting to sort of desensitize us to that number and for us to think it's more of a cartoon and something that's laughable. That's what I think about that. But be that as it may, it's still there nonetheless. If you look at the patent pending numbers, this isn't the normal kind of number they would give. This is somebody who went in and specifically wanted this number to be different than all the others so that they could get that 060606 in there. And it's just kind of an interesting thing. So all this, you know, stacking up, what about this whole thing of, tracing people, contact tracing? Well, this idea of contact tracing is, happening in Washington State to kind of a whole new level. For our brothers and sisters up in Vancouver, if you're from there, you already know by the end of the week, Inslee, the governor, said that there'll be 1,371 contact tracers trained and ready. This will include, to date, 351 tracers from the National Guard, 390 from the State Department of Licensing, 360 state and local health department professionals. These people, Inslee says, are professionally trained. And that's really important because we want to make sure that these folks respect the rights of privacy of the people involved and that they have a good sense of how to deal with the public who are sometimes very anxious about the results and the like. What's that? Contact tracers are people that are going to go around finding who's been with who, and if you've been in contact with possible someone who's got the corona, they will trace you down in your residence of your house and say, you need to be quarantined, you can't leave your house for 14 days or whatever. Can you imagine? I think about myself as a pastor if I go to a restaurant, which is likely. And I'm there, and people don't like me sometimes because of I'm a Bible teacher, and they don't like. I can imagine being at some nice restaurant, McDonald's or Taco Bell, and I could be there enjoying a nice meal, and somebody go, oh, there's that Pastor Brett, and they can call the state of Oregon anonymously and say, I was in Taco Bell, I got the corona, and so just the time and the date, that's all they have to say, and then the contact tracers will hunt me down. Did you see, there was one guy that was sort of showed his cards, a news reporter said, contact tracers will hunt down people that have been, that's the word he used, hunt down people that will have been in contact with the coronavirus, and they will hunt them down and quarantine them. And if they're not willing to be quarantined, they have special facilities where they will put them under quarantine. Like, when did we become the Soviet Union? Like, that's kind of how this stuff sounds. But the reason this is important, it's not the Soviet Union. This is setting up the stage for the tribulation period of people that will not take the injection or the mark or the number of the beast, or any of that stuff. People that will say, we refuse to do that. And there will be, and I don't think they'll be called contact tracers, but they'll be called something. And they'll look very similar to this. This whole thing I brought up on Palm Sunday, ID 2020, over 1 billion people worldwide are unable to prove their identity through any recognized means. And so this group, ID 2020, who, guess who funds ID 2020? This is a big group, Microsoft, of course, United Nations, and the Rockefeller Foundation fund this group who's trying to digitally mark every person on the planet. And it's all for good reasons. They want to make sure everybody has a home and knows where they're from. They can be tracked for their immunizations. The design can mitigate some of the risks of digital identity, emerging technology like cryptographically secure, chain, computer, security, what have you, basically providing protection so the whole world can be marked digitally. That's ID. Look it up. You can Google it. ID 2020. You'll find out what they're doing. There's tons of money and they're supported by these large groups. Some people are very skeptical of the vaccines and digital marks right now. And we're seeing that all over the news right now. And it makes sense. Many vaccine skeptics plan to refuse a COVID-19 vaccine, study suggests. That's in the U.S. News and World Report. According to some estimates, 1/5 to 2/5 of Americans express reservations about vaccine safety. You know, they're saying if most of these individuals, if these people who are skeptical forego the COVID-19 vaccine, they could potentially jeopardize the recovery process and they'll keep the world shut down. That's the narrative that's out there right now. If you don't get when the immunization for COVID comes out, and if you don't get that, you're the bad guy. So this will all be under the banner of the good of the whole humanity, bringing us into peace and prosperity. So you say, okay, Brett, that's great. Good stuff. Scary. Oh, but I'm not done. Book of Revelation and the word sorcery. Sorcery? Now we're going to talk about Harry Potter? Well, see, that's just it. When we come across the word sorcery in the book of Revelation, we think of Harry Potter and, the wicked wizard or the Gandalf the White or the Gray or, whatever we're thinking. But that's not really the word we should be thinking about. In fact, go with me if you could. You can jot it down in your notes. Revelation, I'm going through this fast, these scriptures fast because of time tonight. But you can write them down, look them up maybe later. But in Revelation 9, 20 and 21, it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, there's that word plague, pestilence, yet repented not of the works of their hands that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented of they of their murders nor of their what? Sorceries. That's important. Mark that word. Nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And it goes on and says there in the next verses, Revelation 18:23, and in the light of a candle shall shine no more at all at thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all at thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The idea of the word sorcery is all throughout the Bible, but it's also a lot in the book of Revelation. The Greek word for the word sorcery is one that maybe some of you are familiar with. The Greek word is pharmakia. And it's where we get our word pharmacy, medicine. And it's interesting because the idea of the sorceries, that Revelation scripture that I just read says, for by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. There's something linked to the deception during the tribulation period to something linked to the word pharmakia, which is not necessarily black magic. It might have something more to do with pharmakia or medicine, which I think there's a link, by the way, between medicine and drugs and what have you. We have to be careful about that. By the way, I'm not anti-medicine or anti-drug. I believe the Lord uses medicine and drugs. I got to make that statement, and he does. But I also believe there's a great abuse of medicine and drugs. And it's not just me who's saying that, of course. Time Magazine, I remember an article years ago, and Newsweek did a whole thing on how far too many pharmaceuticals and pharmaceutical companies are prescribing, giving to doctors and rewarding doctors who use certain pharmaceuticals to, basically medicate our culture and our society. And there's a lot of money involved with the whole thing. It has less to do with people's health and more to do with corrupt money. And so what's going to happen in the tribulation period is there's this pharmakia where the nations will be deceived. Could there be a link to medicine as far as the deception that takes place during the tribulation Will it be linked to the mark of the beast? Will it be linked in the sense that unless you get that mark or immunization or whatever it might be, that you will not be allowed to buy or sell, you'll be an outcast and all this. Now, what's even more interesting, people forget this, but if you receive the mark of the beast during the tribulation period, which we're not gonna be here as Christians, I'll talk about that in a second, but if you do, if you're not a Christian and you're watching this and we get raptured and suddenly you're there and they're trying to give everybody a mark and you can't buy or sell, and you're like, man, should I take the mark or not? Well, you should not take the mark. Because the Bible says if you are taking the mark, you're worshiping the image of the beast or this Antichrist, and you don't want to do that. But that's one reason of many. Another reason is found there in Revelation chapter 16, verse 2. There toward the end of the tribulation, everybody that gets the mark of the beast, it says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. This is the bowls of wrath. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshiped his image. By the way, notice those two things are coupled together. People that received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. Those two things go hand in hand. So the Bible says the mark of the beast is gonna cause a sore. This is where it's not that hard, doesn't take much imagination to believe that a quantum dot tattoo could cause trouble, especially if they're trying to come up with something really, really fast to figure out how to, you know, immunize or mark or digitally track or, you know, you could see maybe somebody being in trouble realizing the mark causes this grievous sore and makes you sick. The idea is infirmed in the original language. And man, on and on it goes. By the way, not only buying or selling, but you know, they're talking about if unless you are tagged with vaccine information, they're talking about how are we gonna, you know, contact trace and how are we gonna digitally keep track of the world? They're talking about these questions right now. But one of the greatest concerns is travel. How are we gonna get people to travel from one country to another safe on an airplane? You know, all the other plagues of ancient times, you know, you talk about Black Death, or the Spanish flu, or any of these things that happened, you know, you say, well, we have modern technology. Yeah, but we also have a few strikes against us, don't we? You know, they weren't getting in an airplane, breathing the same air for long hours at a time back in ancient times. We've got other issues. But one of the things that they're doing is they're trying to design a new way to travel, and no longer will your little passport that you have now work. They're talking about a digital immunity passport. And it's already in the planning. You know, once issued, this document would be a requirement that would allow the holder to go to work, travel, or like a recent Quartz article put it, to participate in society. The only way you'll be able to participate in society is you have the digital immunity passport given to the person that is proven immune to the disease. They cannot get affected again and won't pose a public health risk. Hence, it would become a requirement by companies or airlines, the digital immunity passport. Now, I'm almost done, but I've got to wrap this up as the night is getting late and we're running out of time. So let me just talk about this for a second. So what does all this mean for us? Should we freak out? Should you be panicked? Should we not get immunized? Are you confirming, Brett, that nobody should be immunized? Will AC Creek rebel against the state and you know defy Oregon's stay-at-home edict? You know, have we already taken the mark of the beast because I got a flu shot last year? Here's the thing. Can I just say this? Chill out. Everybody needs to chill out. The Lord, you know, 2 Timothy 1:5, you know, he's not giving us over to a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Man, the Lord wants us to be people that keep our heads, first of all. I'm kind of amazed at all the people that are kind of freaking out. I hope that we as the church can be very calm, cool, and collected. If you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, by the way, one of the signs that you see with all these people is how calm they were. Even when they were being tied up to a stake, being ready to burn, Polycarp was smiling and singing praises as he glowed, and they lit him on fire, and he didn't shriek and scream. He just glowed and would not deny his faith in Christ. There's like a calm, you know, resolve. And so first of all, I just want to say everybody should calm down. Also, everybody should stop telling pastors what to do. I don't do well with that. You pastors need to just start bringing people back in your church and all this stuff. Pastors can do whatever they want. Churches can do whatever they want. Our leadership, our pastors and our elders, we're praying through, Lord, what would you have us to do? And let me just tell you, pastors and people from other states, you don't know what Clackamas County or Multnomah County or Washington County is like. We live in a place called Portlandia, and it's a little different than a lot of the places, some of the people that live out there. And what we're trying to do is be like the Bible says, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And I see two ends of the spectrum. Some of my pastor friends are saying, man, we just need to comply and you know, hopefully we'll be able to meet again someday. And until then, we're gonna do the online church, and that's actually going really well. And we're seeing a lot of people saved, and we're doing more ministry now than we were when we were even, like, this is the Lord blessing. That's one side. Then I have other pastor friends who are saying, we're gonna meet and we don't care. And if they arrest us, take me to jail. And this is our stand. And I get that, that's great. Fred, is there ever, where are you at on that spectrum? Well, as we've been praying about it, we are saying, well, right now we're gonna comply. We're just gonna do what we can to be peacemakers. And by the way, those of you that are trying to say, the Bible says, you even said it tonight, Brett, Hebrews 10, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the custom of some. Well, as it turns out, many of you are gathered tonight, gathering together as we're getting into the Bible in your home, but you're gathering. Oh, but that's not the same. Well, you know, when the church was persecuted, they went to their houses. And when they did that, I'm not saying that's where we are and stuff like that. And I will tell you, there is a probably a limit to Athey Creek's, you know, compliance for sure. There is a limit. And you know, I'd say Oregon's pushing those limits. There is a limit though. You know, our governor said we might be able to reconvene or regather at the end of September. That's a little long to me. And there's churches that are fighting, and you know what I believe? I believe churches, if we're wise, we won't even have to fight this battle. I think Americans like their sports too much. NBA, NFL, Major League Baseball, fans going to watch games. People are gonna get sick of being at home, and they're gonna say, we're gonna go watch games, and they're gonna have to modify their you know, rules. Does Athey Creek wanna be on the radar right now, fighting the battle? I don't think we have to be right now. There may come a day where we would stand up and say, this is just wrong, and we're not gonna do what the governor's asking. There is a time and place where that would happen. But right now, that's not it. We've prayed about it, and so I hope people can be kind of chill about that and stop telling pastors what to do. That's important. Let churches do what they've all prayed about, and we'll see how that all shakes out. Should we get immunized? That's something you should be praying, seeking the Lord, asking the Lord what you should do for your family, and study, learn, don't be ignorant. There's all kinds of resources out there where you can learn about what real immunizations do, what they are, and I'm not gonna pretend to be a doctor or an expert, and I'm gonna ask that you seek the Lord about that. You know, watch out for what you're hearing. I see Christians passing all kinds of misinformation. Don't be part of the problem in that. Very important. That's why I like to stick with the scriptures. The Bible is where we have total truth. So I believe we're gonna be meeting here in the sanctuary again before too long. I'm looking forward to that day. Be praying for that. That's what I'm praying for. All this stuff that we've been talking about, you say, but Brett, this scares me. We're gonna be made to take this mark. Listen, don't forget. And this is where I'm gonna refer you to another teaching I have. I believe that you and I aren't even gonna be here. When all this comes to full fruition, we're seeing the pregame show. The Church of Jesus Christ is gonna be raptured and taken out of here. All the Antichrist stuff, the mark of the beast, all this stuff. The reason this is interesting to me is because we're seeing the stage being set. We're seeing the players and the pieces being put in place before the rapture of the church. The next thing on the list is the rapture of the church, and you and I aren't even gonna be here. So if everything I was sharing with you tonight about vaccines and quantum dots and all that stuff's freaking you out, be of good cheer. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we are not appointed under the wrath of God, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, one another, with these words. Man, we as Christians should be comfortable. We should be comforted knowing that Christ is gonna take his church out. So I believe the rapture of the church, by the way, If you want to catch up on what the rapture is all about, you can look up and search on our website. Just search the rapture. And the first couple teachings, I think there's one called The Rapture I did way back in 2011. There's one called The End, colon, The Rapture. I think that's the one I did recently. And you can look those up and listen to those if you want to hear about the rapture and why I believe in a pre-trib rapture versus a post-trib rapture that some people talk about. And I think you'll be encouraged with that stuff. And we're not looking for disease and pestilence and Antichrist and the mark of the beast. We're looking for Jesus Christ. We're watching and ready, waiting for Jesus Christ. And that's going to be what we're all about. The spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And that's all. That's what it's all about. We're to be watching. The wise servant watches for Christ's return. I think all these events are those birth pangs that we're seeing that are going to, you know, proceed just before the rapture of the church. I think we're right there. I really believe that the rapture of the church could happen really soon. That's an exciting thing. So all that to say, Brett, you only covered the digital part, the mark of the beast and the coronavirus and immunization stuff. You only talked about that stuff. What about Israel? What about the Middle East? Hey, I've got a bunch of topics. You see, this is what's interesting. While the coronavirus thing's going on over here, there's all kinds of other Bible prophecy things going on over here and over here. And let me give you a sneak preview at some of the things that we're gonna talk about. See, I'm gonna do a thing starting June. We're gonna do the first Friday prophecy update. Once a month, I'm gonna do a prophecy update every first Friday night of every month. First Friday prophecy update. And June 5th, I think, is our next one. And man, there's stuff that I wanna talk about. Is China a player in the end times? Well, check this out. This is an important one to see. First Fridays, by the way, every month, mark it on your calendar, June 5th. But is China a player in the end times scenario? What about this? This is
Let's say
free.
China. You go over to China. You take China. I love them. China. I have to have my China. Because China. You know, China.
I know China very well. China.
Northwest Wisconsin, where I'm from.
It's China to me. China. You want to buy from China? That's great. Buy from China. Buy toys from China. China in particular. China. I have people that I know in China.
China.
I've been saying China. China.
I had to show you that. I actually shortened that. It was 3 minutes long, so I only did only one third of that. I could watch that all day. I just did that for free. You can thank me later. But China is a player in the last days. The Bible mentions it. We're going to talk about China, the United States, and Russia. We're going to, on June 5th, we didn't even talk about the Middle East. And one of the things that we know is that Israel is sort of the epicenter of Bible prophecy. Jerusalem, the city, is the epicenter of Bible prophecy. And we'll talk about what's going on in Israel. You know, even this week, Mahmoud Abbas, the Palestinian president, said, therefore, if Israel announces that it plans to annex even a single centimeter of the Cave of the Patriarchs, which is in Hebron, the settlements, the Jordan River, we will consider ourselves to be no longer bound by all the agreements that we have signed with them and with the Americans. All the agreements are going to go out the window because Israel's doing stuff with some of their settlements, which Trump got behind. We'll talk about all this stuff. There's so much about end times and Israel. Right now, anti-Semitism is on the rise. We're going to talk about Jews in America. Are they safe? And there's all kinds of scary things going on with anti-Semitism around the world. And this week actually will mark 72 years since the formal establishment of the State of Israel. 3 years after the liberation of Auschwitz and Buchenwald, Dachau, and other death camps, there was finally a haven in the world where Jews didn't have to worry about anti-Semitism. There's always been one madman or one viral movement away from Armageddon. And they were expelled from the 13th century England, the 14th century of France. They were burned and purged in the 15th century Spain. The Jews were sealed in the ghetto of 16th century Italy. They ordered out of the three states by Ulysses S. Grant in the 19th century in America. The Jews were ravaged by pogroms in the 20th century Russia, then segregated, impoverished, and annihilated by the terrifying Nazis across the European, 20th century. And I believe the Jews are right at the cusp again of another world leader is going to try to annihilate the Jews. And we see that stage being set. We'll talk about that next time as well and some of the movement that's going on. So we'll look at some of these things June 5th at our next prophecy update. And all that to say, man, I hope you can join us. If you're not a Christian, I'd like to finish with this. I know it's late. But if you're not a Christian, this is not a time to play games with God. Can I always remind you of the good news of the gospel? It's simple. You and I were sinners. We're headed for death and destruction. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, including you. And anyone who declares their faith and belief in Jesus Christ and says, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross, that you were buried and you rose from the grave, and you did all that to forgive me, to pay my penalty for my sin. Anyone who confesses that and believes that says you will be saved. It's the Bible. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says that. Confession to salvation. It's the work that Jesus did. Not your work, Jesus's work. And you can be saved by confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And man, if you have that, then none of these things that we talked about should scare you. So I hope all of you are Christians and accept the Lord. Tonight we have over 7,000 people watching our service. I'm glad to have you all with us, and we'll see you either, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Saturday night, or even our next prophecy update, June 5th. May the Lord bless you. Let's close with prayer. And so, Father, I pray that you take all these things that we've talked about and that you would instill within us, Lord, just a faith in the trueness of your word. Lord, we see how your word is right. Lord, it's on the spot as far as what the end times would look like. We're seeing very detailed fulfillments of prophecy right before our eyes. And Lord, that just confirms that your word is right, that you are a God who knows the beginning from the end, and that there's nothing that sneaks by you, nothing that you've missed, but Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for all of us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that we don't have to be afraid of the end times, but we can look forward to being with you for all eternity. So bless your people tonight. Give us comfort in the midst of this storm, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And God bless you. We'll see you next time.